We're going to be reading from Titus chapter 3, Titus 3, 1 to 11. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. I suppose that's what are the feeling of each one of us. A trembling soul, especially after a service like we had, like our brother mentioned this morning. We tremble before our God. You know, tonight, the first verse of our lesson here says, put them in mind. And our brother's going to put us in mind tonight of some things that we need to hear as Christians, as believers. Titus 3, 1 to 11. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. May we come before the Lord in prayer.
Greetings tonight in Jesus' name. It's good to see each of you. It was also a month since my wife was here, but she was here this morning. Praise God, and we are thanking and praising God for healing with a knee joint replacement. One service is enough for right now in one day, so she isn't here tonight, and nor at the Wilderson house. It just wasn't right at the Wilderson house today. It just wasn't quite right because Brother Charles wasn't there. But we had a good service, I believe, to the honor and glory of God, as two younger brethren took turns filling that pulpit that was filled many, many years ago by old brethren who got there by horse. That place takes you back in time. Took me back to a time when I got chickers. Did you ever get them, Sister Joyce? We didn't have them where we grew up. I'd go out there and I didn't know what was into my skin. It was terrible. And those chickers were bad. And I got them out in Kansas. But I don't know. I don't know if I've seen one or felt one since. But that's a childhood memory. Mom and Dad went to that service every June. And sometimes it was hot in that place. And I guess we ran around out in the grass and got chickers. But that's one memory I have out there. I think I heard some Dutch out there too, and didn't edify me a whole lot. But we sang it today, and at least I knew what the English was, and so I had a good idea what I was singing. And we sang Just As I Am, I think. Is that what we sang out there today? We sang Just As I Am. That's a wonderful, wonderful hymn. New life in Christ. This theme is found over and over in the New Testament scriptures, and certainly you've heard it before, and I know I've shared it before, but I've never preached expository from Titus chapter 3 here at Pleasant Hill, verses 1 through 11, and that is our goal tonight, to see what God's word has for us. What admonition will you find here? What direction? What instruction? And it's always rich in the word of God, so we want to look at God's word tonight. Not me, but God's word will speak to us tonight as we look at Titus chapter 3. And I have simply entitled it New Life in Christ. There would be other titles that would fit and that would be appropriate. Entitling an expository sermon sometimes is difficult because you receive so much from the word of God and the thoughts aren't all one to all lend you to the same title necessarily. I want to thank the congregation again for praying for Chris and that there's certainly been an answer to those prayers, as there's been very good recovery to the operation. Verse 1 here in Titus chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. As we understand here that the Apostle Paul has written this letter and he has Titus in mind, we find that Paul in his ministry, as he spread the gospel, he had chiefly two young men who traveled with him and helped to share the gospel and spread it. And those two that I believe are the chief two were Timothy and Titus. Paul's focus, as he was a minister of Jesus Christ and as he shared the gospel, and as he went from group to group to encourage them and to correct them, as he did to Corinthians, as he went and built up the body of Christ, he took young men with him. Because Paul had the wisdom to realize that someday he would not be doing it, but that it needed to be in good hands at that time, and it needed to be continued. And I really appreciate Brother Charles in that regard, Brother Charles Lehi. I can remember way, way back, he would encourage and ask young men who were quaking in their boots to teach a Sunday school lesson. And he's been doing the same thing more recently out at the Wilderson House. Several years in a row now, he has asked young men to share the word of God there, and they have agreed. And Brother Charles knows the importance, just as the Apostle Paul did, that it needs to be passed on, and there need to be young ones taking the places of older ones and being taught and getting their feet wet, so to speak, and preaching and teaching the word of God, seeing what that gift is that God hath laid upon them by the Holy Spirit, finding out what that gift is as they're willing to work and do what they're asked to do. So Paul's focus is to pass to others what was committed to him, so that they in turn can pass to others, and those would in turn also teach others. We find that admonition in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so it's like passing a baton. We're in a Christian race, and we can't run forever. We need to pass the baton and keep that race going and keep ahead of the enemy and keep sound doctrine, keep the truths of God's word ever clearly taught and on the forefront, so that a next generation knows what to believe and knows the word of God and is sound in it. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to provide leadership there for the church that was already in place there and on the island of Crete. And Paul writes this epistle to instruct Titus in his work that he has been left with there on the island of Crete. And we find here in the first verse, you know, to put them in mind, put those Christians in mind there on the island of Crete, Titus. Remind them of some things. And I think it's good admonition, it's good reminder for us tonight, as we are just a few months away from another presidential election. And I think I'm going to have a more difficult time than ever to respect those in authority and to have a right attitude toward those in authority. and to that high office of this wonderful, what used to be a wonderful God-fearing nation of the United States of America, I believe I will need your prayers more than ever to be in my proper place as a Christian in a land that has forsaken God. And so we have this admonition tonight to remember to be subject, to realize that they are our authority and we are the subjects of that authority, these principalities and powers, that we might still obey magistrates and be ready to every good work, even when they are outwardly very wicked and they make right wrong and they make wrong right and don't respect and honor our Constitution and a lot of things that are just hard to swallow. But we got to remember that we are Christians and we belong to another country. A country whose builder and maker is God. A country with foundations, Hebrews says, whose builder and maker is God. And so, the importance here in Titus chapter 3 of respecting and submitting to God-ordained authority, as long as God's word is not violated. And I suspect very strongly, brothers and sisters, that time is very close upon us when the laws that we are asked to obey will be flagrant violations of God's word. And then we cannot obey man. The Bible says you ought to obey God rather than man. And that's what the Apostle Paul did, as we learn about him in the book of Acts and all the early church. Peter, and all the apostles, they obeyed God rather than man. And brothers and sisters, we need to be strong in the faith. We need to know what we believe, because that hour is coming. If God, if more time goes by before the rapture, before the second coming. Rulers and authorities are being referred to here in verse 1, principalities, powers. Believers in Christ should be good, respectful citizens of the country they live in, no matter what the authorities, like the early Christians, had to put up with Nero. And they were falsely accused of setting fire to Rome, and they were killed. They were tied at the stake, and fires were lit, and they were thrown to wild animals. And for quite some time, you would have got the thought, maybe erroneously indeed, but you might have gotten the thought, and I think some Christians have already, that somehow we're something special here in America, but we're not. We're not. Verse 2 of our text, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. To speak evil of no man, I've sinned in this admonition right here in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, I have fallen short. I can tell you that tonight, I've sinned. Speak evil of no man. And I repent of that, and I need to determine to not speak evil of any man, even the President of the United States, which in not too many months, unless a dictator or the Lord comes or something else takes place in our government, could well not be a man. No man, not even the President, is to be evil spoken of. God allows evil men to rule for his purposes. Yes, he does. And it says here in verse 2, no brawlers. That is, don't be contentious. But, take note to that word but in verse 2. A contrast is coming. Opposite behavior is going to be spoken of. In other words, you have the old and then you have the new. And you have that recurring theme in Scripture. There's an old man who did not know Christ, and then there's a new man who knows Christ. You have that recurring theme in Scripture. And we find it here again in Titus chapter 3, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but. You have that word but, and you're going to find it four times in this chapter. And so it's important to take notice and to take heed when you see that word but in Scripture. There's another thought coming. There was one thing spoken of, but now there's going to be a totally new, maybe a new direction, maybe a new way of behaving, a new way of living. And so we find this word not just in verse 2, but we find it four times in total that I can find it. I found it four times in this chapter of Scripture. Here's how you lived as an unbeliever. But now, with new life in Christ, you must live this way. It's a 180 degree turn, brothers and sisters. There was an old life and then there's a new. Now we are called upon to not be brawlers, not contentious, not fighters, not speaking evil of those dignitaries, those rulers that are over us in government, but now we are to speak kindly and be gentle. And that word gentle speaks of meekness. Does the world around us, do they see gentleness? Do they see meekness when they see you and I live out our Christian life? Or do they see one who is quick to defend theirself, one who is quick to fight, one for their rights and for that which is theirs? What does the world see? The Bible says, rather than to be a contentious brawler, one who will fight for every right that you think is yours, we are now to be gentle in Christ, meek. And that is strength under control, because the Spirit of God now controls the one who has come to Christ. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, that was before the but in verse 2, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, that is various, all kinds of lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In the past, outside of Christ, we all walked according to the flesh. We all walked according to what felt right. We all walked according to what we wanted to do because we were selfish and we were in control of our lives. We were the pilot. We were the captain. Really, we thought we were the savior of our life. And there was no lordship of Christ in our life. And so that's how we were outside of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ tonight, that's how you live. Walking and acting and living according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we have some list here in the Scripture. It says there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So it requires a personal decision. And brothers and sisters, this happens every day. I believe it really basically happens every hour. That we are faced with making a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to cave in right now to the temptations of the enemy, the flesh, the world, the devil, what they are pushing on me? Or am I at this moment in my life, am I going to hold fast to the truth of God's word that I'm a new creature in Christ? I can't do that anymore. I am now purposing to walk according to the Spirit of God. I would say every hour of our life, our waking hours, we're faced with these choices and these decisions. Verse 17 there in Galatians 5, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's a war going on once we become a Christian. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Christians, those who have named the name of Christ, those who have their name on a Christian church roll, these things should not be in their lives. Because of such are not the kingdom of God. These do not inherit the kingdom of God. But rather, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is what the Christian should be marked with, should be known as those who are governed by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So there we have this but, you know. We have but in verse 22. You know, we have the old man ahead of that but, and then we have the new man after that but. When you see that word but in Scripture, there's going to be a new direction. There's going to be a new way of living many times when you see that word but. Verse 3 is a description of the old nature. It's a description of the old man. It's the carnal. It's the flesh. And then verse 4, you have the word but once more. But, now this is after this description in verse 3 of the old nature, the old way of living before Christ came to reign and live in one's heart. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. That sounds like the moment, that sounds like that glorious hour in which you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in believing, you became a new creature. And this old way of life passed away. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. I love that. Yeah. Apart from the love of God, our Savior appearing to us and drawing us to God and to a new way of living, there wouldn't be any hope for us. We would just live in verse 3. What a miserable life in verse 3. Acting foolish, being disobedient, deceived, not even knowing the truth. Serving all these various lusts and pleasures, things that never satisfy. Living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Not getting along with people. What kind of a miserable life that is. We've been rescued from that. When the love, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward us appeared. Then we had a new opportunity. We had a new day. We had a new hope. And a new life to live ahead of us. Are we living that life? Or are we allowing the enemy to drag us back into verse 3? Back before that but, that great change that the Lord Jesus Christ brought upon our life. I would say the behavior described in verse 3 is unacceptable. Once a person experiences the kindness and love of God, our Savior. Think about it. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but this great change that has come upon us is according to His mercy. It's according to His mercy that has saved us and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's nothing that we can even do. But we see here, it's the kindness and love of God, verse 4, of our Savior that has appeared to us. It's not works of righteousness which we have done, verse 5, but it's according to His mercy. And it's by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. All the more reason to rejoice and to praise God. Well, we sang something very similar to that tonight. I forget, something about not boasting in ourselves, but glorying in God. I forget which hymn that was. Anyway, we get the idea here from God's word that it's all about God. It's all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about us. I was recently, a couple Sunday mornings ago, I went to Marsh Creek, and there I was called Brother Chris, and I was called Brother Philip. From the pulpit. And I thought to myself, after a while thinking about that, I thought, well, it doesn't really matter. Brother Chris must have came from the fact that my wife is called Chris, short for Christine, and I have a brother, Philip. It doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus Christ tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God for such a wonderful salvation. To get us out of verse 3 and to get us into a life that's meaningful. And it has purpose and it has joy. Hallelujah. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. And the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You and I are wretched in our old nature. We have no chance of saving ourselves. Saved by grace, saved by mercy, saved by the love of God tonight. Verses 4 to 7 here explain how wretched sinners can be saved. Regeneration, washing of regeneration. Not by works, but according. You see, there was that word again in verse 5. But according to his mercy. You have that word again, but. God's love shines upon us. Jesus Christ dies in our place. Verse 6. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God's love shines upon us. Jesus Christ dies in our place. And we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. There in verse 5, we have salvation explained here in verses 4 to 7. Regeneration refers to the work of the Holy Ghost in the salvation experience that produces new life in Christ. And we can actually experience and understand what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is talking about. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. If any man be in Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born again. You know, Jesus could have just as easily have said, ye must be regenerated, Nicodemus. I believe that the scripture here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, upon looking at it closely, the washing of regeneration were It's according to his mercy that we're saved in the washing of regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I believe it's the same message as Jesus gave to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Ye must be regenerated. It's all a gift. It's all by him. We must cooperate. So regeneration refers to the work of the Holy Ghost in the salvation experience, producing new life in Christ. I believe the moment a person trusts in Christ, and I hope I don't get thrown out for heresy. I believe that the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, they experience regeneration. And I believe that at that moment, they experience new life in Christ. And I believe at that moment, if they would be struck dead, they'd go to heaven. And I believe they will also, don't hear me out here, I believe they will also walk down the path to the baptismal waters as soon as that opportunity presents itself. But getting baptized did not help the blood of Jesus save you. I will not put anything alongside the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ saves you, washes your sins away. And it is typified and we show this outward sign of an inward change when we are willing to walk into the baptismal waters. Repent and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. I agree with that. Hallelujah. That is the truth. That is simply reminding us that a Christian who is indeed saved is going to obey the word of God. And he is going to get baptized. That's one of the first commands for him because he is a new creature in Christ. He's never been baptized. He's certainly going to obey and get in that water. Born again, regenerated, when a person believes and trusts and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is justification. From that time till death or rapture is sanctification. And that's what you and I find ourselves in, growing in Christ, becoming more and more separated from evil and separated onto God and that which is right, a righteous way of living. Sanctification, saying no to the flesh, saying yes to the Spirit. With new life in Christ, we must steer clear of the attitudes and behaviors of Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We've read that. You've read it tonight. Look at it some more. But rather, we must purpose to be gentle, meek, showing all meekness to other people, careful to maintain good works. You know, no matter how rude or obstinate or ridiculous a person treats us, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his disciples, we owe other people respect. I haven't always reacted that way. Somebody rudely butts in line, or somebody rudely pushes you aside, and there's actually physical contact. We must be very careful that we are allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control us and not allowing the flesh to still control us. Very important that the world sees true Christianity, genuine Christianity. Careful to maintain good works. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We are to be good citizens. We are to be profitable citizens in our country. No matter how evil and wicked and sinful the United States of America gets, it's up to you and I to not get drugged down by that, but to hold a high standard, govern that standard, directed and kept by the Word of God, that we might be profitable in our neighborhood, in our society, that we would continue to be salt and a light in a dark, tasteless world. And as we live this way, and as we remind ourselves that we're a new creature in Christ, it will constantly remind us who we are in Christ. And that we have not our own life to live, but the life of Christ in us. And we're called to a new life, a life of gentleness, meekness before other men. And a saying no to verse 3, those kinds of things. As we are new creatures in Christ, we are to practice doing things that are profitable unto men, according to verse 8. Good and profitable. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. No, I want verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So often all we hear there is verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But just as important as those two verses are is verse 10. We are saved. Why? Because God wants, through Jesus Christ, wants to work in us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before we became a Christian, God's purpose for us was to get saved someday and then walk according to his plan and do good works that would honor and glorify him. Verse 9 of our text, we have that word but again. Yeah, there was admonition on what to do there in verse 8. They which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works, things that are good and profitable unto men. But, in verse 9, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, sometimes speakers get up before congregations and they go on and on and on about things that are worthless. And basically what they're doing, they're throwing out there in front of everybody all their knowledge. And it's a matter of pride, really. And it doesn't profit the hearers one little bit. Avoid foolish questions. You know, questions that, and debates, you know, things that lead to debate. And this goes on, and nothing profitable comes out of it. And so we have this word but again in verse 9. On the other hand, on one hand we're to maintain good works, but on the other hand avoid these things that don't edify the body. They don't encourage your brother or sister, and they don't do you any good. All they do is lift you up because you think you can go on with these foolish questions and look at my genealogy. Look who I've come from. That kind of an attitude. It's a lot of pride goes along there in verse 9 with those things we're to avoid. So the admonition for you and I tonight, fill your life, and I need to fill my life with the good things of the Lord. Verse 8. You and I have no time for the pathetic things of verse 9. They are unprofitable and they are vain. That's what it says. For they are unprofitable and vain at the end of verse 9 there. And so we don't want to fill our lives up one bit with those things. We have no time, we have no energy, we have no space in our lives for those things. They need to be filled with good works in verse 8. Things that are profitable unto men. So you see, you have the word profitable in verse 8, and you have the word unprofitable in verse 9. Which will it be? When we get to the end of life and we get to the judgment seat of Christ and our life is reviewed, and it's going to be sad if pages and pages of our life have to be pointed out to us, there was no profit. Unprofitable, unprofitable, unprofitable. You're here, you're in heaven, but all these works are burned up because it was all hay, wood, and stubble. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, we need to build on Jesus Christ, that foundation that Paul laid, that has been laid in the gospel, and we must be building with gold, silver, precious stones. That's all about our attitudes and our motives. Whether they're pure or not. Pure like gold. And you and I don't always see that in each other, but God sees it every time. That whether or not what we're doing and what we're accomplishing is really profitable. Unprofitable and vain. Titus was to avoid certain things as he guided the church on the island of Crete. Likewise, we need to avoid the same things. Idle and useless dialogue, which can easily become disputes and splits, we are to avoid. If it doesn't edify, if it doesn't build up and strengthen, then avoid it. Avoid it. The other test is whether it is God-honoring. Proud men will flaunt their knowledge and simply stir up contentions. They probably had Judaizers arguing for keeping the law, and there's a resurrection of that today. That's what we had to find out eventually, that one family was into in Alaska. They were turning back into Judaism. They were resurrecting, keeping the feast, and just maintaining that all that is just as important as the New Testament. And as far as I understand, they're no longer worshiping with the group. But they probably had this right here in Titus' day, Judaizers arguing to keep the law. None of it glorifying God or edifying the people. Avoid this. Don't allow it. Paul is saying to Titus, and he's saying to us today, in our church today here at Pleasant Hill, let's not put up with this kind of thing. Those things that are not, according to the New Testament, those things that are not edifying the people of God, avoid it and don't allow it. Genealogies, here in this verse, now we have Christ's genealogies, and they're very important and they're very valuable. We have two of them in the New Testament. I believe they're in Matthew and Luke. But I suspect some in this setting here in Titus chapter 3, as Paul writes Titus, in this setting, I suspect there were some who were bragging about their own long and important genealogies. All those ancestors that they had, the father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, and great-great-great-great, And they were bragging about it and saying how important theirs was. And we don't want to get caught up in such proudful waste of time and disputings about our lineage compared to someone else's. Focus needs to be kept on instruction for living the new life in Christ. That's what we need to keep teaching here at Pleasant Hill. That's what we need to keep preaching. Instruction on living the new life in Christ. Overcoming besetting sins. Overcoming temptations. Learning that Christ indeed gives victory because it's His strength and not ours. When we are weak, then we are strong. We need to keep teaching these things and holding these things up in our meetings. But putting that before the people, that is edifying. That which brings growth in the Christian life so that stagnation does not occur. Stagnation will occur if all we hear is genealogies and various empty arguments about things that are not even important. Okay. Verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. A person who persists in these dangerous practices that are not edifying may progress. This person may progress to the point of holding to false teachings, and that person might end up teaching erroneous doctrine. It all starts, you know, it's seemingly kind of innocent. But, you know, with these foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. But they could get to the point of being clearly false teachings and teaching erroneous doctrine. This person not only divides, but also derails other Christians and must be dealt with. In conclusion, those who receive new life in Christ must purpose to live new lives, allowing the old nature to be crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. May God bless you.
Praise the Lord for the Spirit, not only being here this morning, but he was also here tonight, as Glenn proclaimed from Titus chapter 3. This morning after church, when we talked with Sister Anna, we mentioned that when she came to Christ, it was actually Christ drawing her. It was nothing she chose as much as it was Christ drawing her, the Holy Spirit drawing her. Scripture says, no man cometh to the Father, you know, unless the Spirit draw him. And this, it was the Spirit that drew Anna to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. And as Brother Glenn was going over these verses, I noticed a contrast in verse 3 and then in verse 4. In verse 3, it's all about ourselves. How we, it says, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient. In other words, we made that choice. It was our actions. It was our works of evil to be this way. But then with verse 4, it's all about God. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we have done. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But then it talks about his mercy. He saved us. Renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly. You know, in our Christian journey, sometimes we can kind of get out of sorts as far as, you know, what the priorities really are. It's not about us. No matter how good we try to be, no matter what our works are, no matter how good our morality is, It's not by our strength that we do anything good. It's all to his glory. He's the one that works in us to accomplish anything good. And so let's continually, as we're going through the week, and the Lord prompts us to holiness, and we do what's right, we make good choices, give the glory to him. He's the one that gave us that strength to do what's right. Let's stand for a word of prayer.